In my life, I have preached one sermon on the book of Jude. It was May the 17th of 2020, and we were still in our pandemic apocalypse pajamas. It was the first Sunday that we came back together, so everyone had to go into storage to get church clothes, and you know exactly what that felt like. You had to dig those fishing shirts out. And I listened to it recently and thought to myself, well, that was terrible. I think I was rusty. So I listened to the whole message, and Jared and I began to talk. What if we took a small section of our summer to cover a small book of the Bible and see how that's supposed to flesh out into the lives of our people? How does it affect the way that we live, the way that we treat one another? How does it affect the way that we see the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures expect of us, what God would ask of us, because we claim to be His people? And Jared and I started to work on the graphic, and by mean we began to work on the graphic, he began to work on the graphic. He sent me a green one, and I loved it, and he texted me back and said, well, I think that one's a little bit brooding and dark. And I said, Jared, that's your aura. I don't know why you would choose anything else. He said, we need something light and fluffy for summer. So we went with the cream. So we're going to spend time in the book of Jude over the next 3 weeks together. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open those to the book of Jude. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, we're so glad you're here. There is a Bible that should be near you, or if there's one that you like better that someone's holding, just take it. We'll work through that later. And as you open to Jude, all you have to do is go to Revelation, which is the very end, and just start turning back, and you'll eventually hit Jude. Don't miss it. It's maybe one page in your Bible. Each week, we're going to read through the entirety of it together and then focus in on a section of the Scriptures. And I think this will help us to see the totality of what this writer of the New Testament is attempting to communicate to us for God's sake. It's not chapter one. There's only one chapter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for the judgment long ago have come in the stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who do not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and they have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against them. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their own desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions, and they are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of our God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Having mercy on those who waver, save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." You see why we chose a light and fluffy graphic? I feel like that's good for us. When we look into the book of Jude, there's really a central idea that we're going to pursue today. And if you're a note taker, this will help you. And if you're not a note taker, just commit it to memory, I suppose. And that is this: the faith that saved is still the faith that saves. The faith that saved is still the faith that saves. We're going to ask three questions of our first four verses today. And let me just help you out with those. One is who and for who. Two is why and why it matters. And three is what and what not. Who and for who, why and why it matters, what and what not. Again, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. This helps us to get to the who and the for who. Jude is the brother of James, who we believe wrote the book of James. We believe that this is who he is referring to. There is a bit of debate about it, but most scholars will agree, at least those who align with convictional, authoritative understanding of the scriptures, that this is Jude, the brother of James, who is the brother of Jesus, which means by proxy, Jude is the brother of Jesus. There are a couple of Judes in the Bible. It's actually, his name is in reality Judah, which throws us back to the Old Testament, the story of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It also connects us to Judas, who betrayed Jesus. So that's more than likely why we go with Jude as his reference, just to get away from that whole Judas story, to not confuse the world. The letter of Jude is short and was ignored by most scholars until recently. It was overlooked by lots of pastors because it's just one to two pages. Jude wanted to safeguard Christian beliefs, and he opposed those who were teaching false ideas that could harm the faith. He wanted to come after and pursue the fact that there were some believers who were allowing others to sneak in. The letter's message is important for any of us at any time because it encourages us to be able to defend the good news. This doesn't mean that you get to be contentious with the good news, but that we are aware of what it means to believe what we believe, to hold fast to what we hold fast to trust what we trust, to be rooted and grounded in scriptures, to take a phrase from the Apostle Paul, so that we would be built up in love. So Jude, he shares some similarities with the book of 2 Peter, another short book of the Bible that deals with false teachers who are trying to disrupt and invade the church. It also does some pretty weird stuff that you kind of noticed. He keeps referencing things that you see sort of kind of associated with the Old Testament, but he's referencing some Jewish tradition texts, some apocryphal texts. When he's talking about Moses and the archangel Michael arguing with Satan, you're thinking, man, I've not hit that in my devotion recently. And that's true, you didn't, at least not if you were going through Leviticus. But when we look at this, we also see there is this rich theology and there is history of the church that we don't want to miss. And it is a strong encouragement, even maybe a step beyond encouragement, to push believers to consider what false teachers teach and why false teachers teach that. And it calls us to remain faithful to the main idea that is Jesus. And another reason that you see this short letter is there's a problem in the church. And the problem in the church, it happens early. Because churches are made up of people. And people aren't always the best. We're difficult. We are living on the struggle bus most of the time. This is early, and we see it doesn't take long for the church to lose sight of the main thing. Because the people are, you have those who are coming to be part, and you want to be affectionate and loving and merciful and caring and gracious. And as you're doing that, sometimes we can overlook little things that aren't really little things because they're invasive things. And the weirdest thing about the way that sin manifests is it does it in ways that are deceiving. Sin is incredibly deceptive. And it affects the church in incredibly deceptive ways. The next phrase, he said, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The writer of Jude, named Jude, is saying to us that believing people are, we're connected with one another. And that we trust one another, and that we love one another, and that we care for one another, and that we are for one another. And this church is in this united place around the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, to which we will get in just a moment. We're connected. But not just when we meet together in this proximity. This is a great space, and I'm grateful that we get to do this. But there are other Bible-believing churches in our community that may do things a little differently than we do, and we do things differently than them. But we're still bound together through what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. I was watching last week's service in a Chipotle with my earbuds in. Earbuds, watching on the phone as Pastor Chris, he's not a pastor now, I call him Pastor Chris because he's bigger than me. Much stronger, I'm sure. I was watching last week, in earbuds in, had a hoodie. The hoodie wasn't on yet. This girl looks at me. She's sitting right there, and she says, "What are you watching?" And my first thought in the back of my head was, does she not see that I have my earbuds in? I do not want it. So I put my hood on. No, I didn't do that. I explained to her that I was speaking in town and that I was watching my church. And she said, "Well, what's he talking about? I'm sorry, I ask a lot of questions." Thought to myself, sure do. We had this lengthy conversation about my church, and she tells me about her church and how she attends a Spanish-speaking church there in that area, and she has a friend with her that attends a church that is Assembly of God. And we had this lengthy conversation. And I at one point said that I believe that we as Christians are good news people. And she said, "What's the good news?" And I said, "Well, the word gospel, that's the word, it's gospel." We wrap up the conversation and she said, "Can I have a hug?" And I said, "Well, I mean, sure, it's summer camp season and I hug people in Chipotle all of the time. Why not?" Side hug. Look, we disagree on a lot. I could tell you from that 11-second interaction that we more than likely disagree on a ton. But when she shared with me that she believed that Jesus died for her sin and that he was resurrected, which she did share, as did the girl beside her, what we as Christians believe is that we're united. Now, we may not agree on secondary, tertiary, whatever the word is that works for that, that means four. But we agree on this essential thing. And that's what you see Jude approaching here. He says in verse, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. mercy, peace, and love. It's the only letter in the New Testament that doesn't use the word grace, but grace is right there in the same zip code as mercy. Those words are working in tandem with one another. He says, I want mercy, grace, and or rather mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to you. And the reason for that is he's about to say some really hard things that need to be heard, because he's about to deal with people who need to hear them, whom he has mercy, peace, and love for. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith delivered to the saints once and for all. Dear friends, I had another letter planned, but then I hear about the stuff that's happening, and I have to deal with that. Maybe you've been there as a parent. You show up at the house and you have this grand plan to go get ice cream and go to the movie. But you have to deal with next level shenanigans as soon as you walk in the door, and that gets blown up. That's where he is here. I wanted to write to you about good stuff, but you have been accepting bozos in your midst, and we need to deal with that. I found it necessary to write to you appealing that you would contend for the faith. Let me be as transparent as I can possibly be with you. Early church is dealing with heresy quickly. And we live in a world where if we're on the internet long enough, we see variants of Christian thought and variants upon variants of Christian thought, to the point that because of our American libertarian tendencies, and I don't mean that in the political sense, but you run with it if you need to. If you come up with something new, like you get to the place where you just figure things out on your own and you've never heard it before, it's probably a fringe of heresy. Because our faith is founded in something that is long-lasting. At best, it's on the edge of orthodoxy, and things fall off of edges all of the time. Well, if we're going to talk about contending for the faith, what are the essentials of the faith? What is central to our belief? Is everything equal? Well, the scriptures hold authoritative, inerrant, equal. But is there a common idea that holds fast to which all of those things should tie? Yes. We mentioned a few weeks ago the meta-narrative, the big story of the Bible. So often we start in the wrong place with any story about the Christian experience. We start in the broken place. I share with you guys a tad bit. I'll get into these moods where I like to walk a lot. And sometimes people want to have walking competitions with me, and I'm always glad when they do. It's always because I walk more than plantar fasciitis, whatever, it doesn't matter. I'll walk. Why is that man hobbling? Is he dying out here? No, he's just trying to win. I go to the college, and I'll look up, and there's this. You don't know what that is just by looking at it. It's a bush or a vine or group. But if you take one quick step back, you can see that it is the remainder of what appears to be a backdrop. Now, it's overgrown, as you can see. There are things that are moving in that: birds, snakes, lizards, people. But if you were to take the drone that you record your kids' sports games with and to fly it overhead, you could look down and see the remainder of what used to be an intramural softball field. You can see the outline of bases, even though they're overgrown. You can even see that there are a couple of other fields for intramural things. But if you start in the wrong place, all that you see is the zoomed in situation. You just see what's there. The good place for us to start whenever we're talking about what it means to be bound together in faith is that every human being on earth, we're all made in the image of God. Every single one of us. None of us are not made in the image. If that's a double negative, we'll go with it. Every person on earth is made in God's image. We have to start there in order to understand the struggles that people have, the issues that people have, where our place is in light of those people, whether they're believers or not. Non-believing people are made in the image of God. People who vote differently than you are made in the image of God. People who see the world differently than you are made in the image of God. And according to Scripture, even though you may disagree with this person or that person about this thing or that thing, they are not your enemy. They're just not. We don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against the principalities that are at work. Every human being is made in the image of God, and sin has broken that relationship that all of us have with God. It is distorted, it is shattered, it is invaded, it is undone, it is broken. Nothing goes unscathed. Sin affects everything. Every single thing. I don't know if we can talk about the faith without realizing that. I don't know if we can talk about what it means for us to grow in our faith or love one another according to faith if we can't recognize that that's a reality, that sin has broken stuff. You don't need a preacher to know that. You need the news. You need your Twitter app. You need Tick and Talk. Just to know that it exists. Like, you don't even have to look at it. 2021, we decided to take the kids on a spring break trip to San Antonio because we wanted to be in a tad bit drier heat than this moist heat in which we live. So we were going to go on San Antonio for spring break. This was still a world where people masked up. And I get on the internet and I looked at an Airbnb and it got 5-star reviews. Oh, man, I love 5 stars. This person is an excellent Airbnb-er. I don't know if that's what they call themselves, but that's what I call them. She has a great place for us to stay. There was a game nook with Trivial Pursuit, which is my game. I'm very big on Trivial Pursuit. You don't even have to be good at Trivial Pursuit. Just say words out loud like you know what you're talking about. Be like, Chad is so smart. No, it's not true. You play Trivial Pursuit, and that's the thing. And then there's Monopoly there for you to play. And it's just great. We walk in. Everything's going great. We ate dinner at a restaurant. Trivial Pursuit Nook, Game Nook, all the games. Chutes and ladders. There is also a TV room for you to watch. This is nice. It's great. It's going to be a fun time. Place to play video games, if that's your thing. We unloaded the van. We had the fan in because we sleep with fans. We're not barbarians. And we then hear a yell as I'm preparing to go get ice cream because I'm a good father and it's Father's Day and we should celebrate things like that. I hear a yell and it's one of the kids. And they said, Daddy, I found a dirty spoon. Here's a picture of the dirty spoon. That's not Ozempic. Hope starts telling me to pack up. So we did. We packed up the minivan like good parents of 15 children do. We had nowhere to go. We drove to a Hilton. You can take that down. It's kind of creepy after a little bit. We drove to the Hilton because I have quasi, I'm silver status. I don't mean to flex. I walk in, I explain to the man at the front desk, here's our situation. I'm pretty sure I just found a heroin needle in my Airbnb. He said, well, I've got a room that sleeps four people. When I counted the people in my car, I said, I'll take it. We load in. I said, can I have more blankets? We had to make a cot on the floor for someone, probably Shepherd. He, oh, poor guy. Nobody slept. We went to SeaWorld the next day to watch killer whales with bent over dorsal fins. Everything was affected by what we found hidden in a drawer. The attitudes of my kids, the attitude of their dad, exhausted people. When I remember that trip, I remember a lot, but the first thing I remember is what we found hidden. Sin's not just an out there thing. It's hidden. It's hidden in drawers. It's hidden in drawers in churches. Hidden in drawers all over. And your socially acceptable behavior, whatever that happens to be, you don't please God by that. You can't stack up. God's not looking down from heaven and saying, man, I really need that one who's polite at work. Our sin has to be dealt with, because sin has broken everything to the point that it shattered, infested, invaded, overwhelmed. And for sin to be undone, it has to be undone in someone who is able to overcome it. Jesus dies in our place, takes sin upon himself, is resurrected on the third day, and is coming again. So the foundational elements of the Christian faith are not whatever we get when we get far, far removed because we've heard enough people that we agree with. The foundational elements of the Christian faith are we are made in the image of God, sin has broken the image of God to the point that we cannot fix that in our own power. Jesus has taken our sin upon himself and is resurrected to defeat sin and the grave. That's our hope. And if your hope's in anything else, how well you behave, you are no different than someone else who doesn't hold to things like this. Christ is coming again. We're called to a holy lifestyle that flows from the good grace and mercy of God because of what he's done for us in the resurrection. Here's a fact that we don't want to miss, if you're into facts that you don't want to miss. Jude is not going to focus on false doctrine. He'll hit at it. But what he's about to lambast in this church is wicked lifestyle. Because the sin that is invading the church is causing people to function in ways that are contradictory to the mercy and grace of God. False teachers have infiltrated the community. Immorality and the misuse of God's grace. It's called licentious behavior. That's a word I don't use enough. Think about it like this. Because I have a license that says I know how to drive, I will drive 173 miles per hour on the interstate and swerve around speed bumps in neighborhoods and then street park. Street parking, people, we got to work through this. We have to deal. This is the nature of that behavior. On top of that, they have denial and a distortion of the authority of Jesus. They were divided into potential factions within the church. We've got this thing like church team black, church team blue, church team red. This is what's happening. Pursuit of worldly pleasures and sensuality. And you have these things that are functioning. When we got here at Grace, one of the things that we noticed was the life groups were doing different things. There was a life group that did a study of the book of Hebrews, and they met every week. One life group met twice a month, and they talked about another book of the Bible. Someone was doing a once-a-month study on the Holy Spirit, and then one group was going through the church bylaws so they could punish themselves. And Jared and I just started to ask, what if we just did life groups based on the text that we teach, and we tell people just plan to meet. Plan to meet. What's that do? Well, the goal is that for the church, because we all have the potential to faction and fracture in us, we want to fight siloing as much as possible. And as we see churches grow, and we've seen extra, we're thankful for people that have been here. We want us to grow, but as churches grow, people feel disconnected from others. And I would just invite you to introduce yourself to someone if you don't know him or her. When you get to this passage and he's dealing with all of this, you have this pursuit of worldly desires and sensuality. He's dealing with this in the church. And Judas wanting to point out there's a better way. Finally, we see the what and the what not of the passage in verse 4. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Think ninja. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So when the writer of the book says that we are to contend for the faith, that word is the New Testament word for compete. It's a wrestling term and not the WrestleMania wrestling, like singlets wrestling, like earmuff thing. I don't think they're technically called earmuffs. That's what you wear on vacation in the snow. And when he says to contend for the faith, he's saying contend for these things that hold us together. Well, what are they? Well, you've heard it say before. In essentials, unity. In doubtful matters, liberty. In all things, charity or love. The phrase you're referring to, in essentials, unity. And in non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. It emphasizes the importance of the things about our faith that unite us and combine and bring us together. It also helps us to see there is freedom in secondary issues. And honestly, at the end of it all, we have to love one another. The phrase, it's attributed to Augustine. Unless you are in Florida getting airbrush and a shell necklace, then it's Augustine. But it's Augustine. And the phrase actually starts with another guy. He's not as well known. He's a German theologian, Rupert Meldenis. It appeared in this tract that he wrote about Christian unity. It was written during the 30-year war. There was religious conflict. It's been adopted by other guys. Richard Baxter, he used it. It was also influential in the early English Puritan movement. The Moravian Church holds fast to it. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church, they hold on to this. This is this uniting phrase for the church. That we cannot step away from this central unifying feature of the church. And that is that God cares for people enough to die in their place. God takes our sin upon himself. God offers hope in exchange. God offers right relationship with himself. So when we're dealing with this letter in Jude, I would encourage you to not read it outside of that scope. Everything needs to come back to this. Does the central truth of Christianity shine above it all in my life? Does who Jesus has offered himself to be in my place, because as an image bearer, I could not do that or hold up. Does this hold up for us? That's why each week at Grace, we come together and we celebrate communion. And when I say celebrate, we do. Every time we come to this table, what we are approaching the table with in the back of our minds, and really should be in the front of our minds, is, if not for what Christ has done for me, I am hopeless. Because that should be my body that was broken and my blood that was shed. And Christ has offered in exchange himself. In essentials, unity. And today we come around the table with unity in mind. I want to pray for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, we love that you're here. We love our church. We believe the Lord's doing great things in our church. I'm grateful for this place. And you are invited to the table, whether you're a member of grace or not, because we want you to know that our address is not central to Christianity. Jesus is. So if we share Christ and all that he has done for us in common, you're welcome. If you're not a believer, I would ask for you not to come to the table. If you have questions about the faith and questions about what it means for you to confess that you, your sin has separated you from God, I'm in the back corner of the room. I would love to talk to you. This is just a wafer. But if you're not a believer in Christ, what we can talk about is the life everlasting that Jesus has offered you. Maybe today you found in your own life and in your own heart a desire to make things that are not essential essential, and I would invite you to wrestle with that before you come to the table. Think about that before you come to the table. Father, we need you today as much as we ever have. For every non-believer in the room, I pray that your gospel has been proclaimed in a clear way, that your invitation has been extended in a merciful, loving, gracious way. God, for my people who are members here at Grace, I pray that your love and your affection for them will see them through. God, let us not, don't let us silo into splinter cells around things that don't matter as much, but let us be unified in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. If you need me, I'm in the back corner of the room.